We turn to God's Word as it was read from the Gospel of Matthew. And this evening I want to speak on what we have in Matthew chapter 6 from verse 25 through to the end of that chapter. Matthew 6 from 25 through to 34. Jesus is speaking in this part of the Sermon on the Mount about worry. We live in a world where people are worried. I'm not sure many of you would have spent this afternoon worrying about global warming, but probably some people did. And there are concerns expressed very often about the direction that climate change is taking and the effects that that could have, particularly in low-lying land areas. Other people are worried about global health issues, the problem with antibiotics not working anymore, and the chaos that that could bring to health issues throughout the world. People are worried about that. This week that we've entered into, people are extremely worried in our part of the world about the votes that will be taking place, if they do take place, at Westminster this week. On Tuesday, there is a vote expected. Depending on the outcome of that vote, there's another one expected on Wednesday. And depending on the outcome of that vote, there's another one expected on Thursday. And many people are full of worry, full of fear at the changes that may be very near as a result of whatever it is that happens with the United Kingdom leaving or not leaving the European Union. You would wonder at times how the world operated before the European Union existed. I think God was still around in those days, and I think he's well able to look after things on earth, whatever the political arrangements might be. But people are very worried, very uptight, and this is the way things are at the present time in our society. There's a lot that people are worried about. But for many people, it's things closer to home that they actually worry about and lose sleep over. Some people worry about their health and the direction that things seem to be going. They wonder how they'll cope if their health deteriorates further. Other people are not worried about their own health, but they're worried about the health of loved ones who are close to them. And they see changes, and they're worried about what the future holds. Other people are worried about their job security. They see changes in society, and they wonder, is there a future in this? And if there's no future in this, how can there be a future anywhere else for me at my age? People worry about parents and grandparents. People worry about children and grandchildren. There are lots of things that people are worrying about. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us here in these verses about worry. And we want to consider what Jesus has to say. And first of all, to note what Jesus says in terms of why Christ's people should not worry, why we should not worry. Jesus gives reasons in these verses for why his people should not worry. And it's a good thing that he does give us reasons. The person who says to us when we are worried, the person who says, don't worry, is a very annoying person. If they give no reason why we shouldn't worry, then just saying to us to not worry doesn't really help us. It's more likely to annoy us and frustrate us. But Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't just say to us, don't worry. He gives us reasons, solid, reliable reasons why we should not worry. One thing he points to is that worry doesn't improve anything. In verse 27, he says, in the New King James Version, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? NIV has, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And whichever way it is, the answer to that question is no one. No one can make themselves to be taller, and no one can add a single hour to their life by worrying. Worrying about things that might happen in the future cannot change anything for the better. It can only make things worse, because instead of doing what we should be doing, we end up being paralyzed by fear and worry. And everybody knows that that is true. And yet, we need to remind ourselves that it is true. And when we find ourselves worrying about things, we need to remind ourselves that worrying does not improve anything. We will never look back upon our lives reflecting upon how we have used our time and be glad that we spent those days, weeks, months worrying. J.C. Ryle on these verses says this. He says, half our miseries are caused by fancying things that we think are coming upon us, and half the things that we expect to come upon us never come at all. Now, all of us in life go through things that make us feel miserable, but worrying about matters is not the solution to the problem. It never has been, and it never will be. It never makes things better. It only makes things worse, and Jesus alerts us to this. Another reason we're given why we should not worry is that worrying boils down to lack of faith. Our Lord commands us to look at the birds of the air, and he tells us to look at the lilies of the field. And he says, God looks after them. God provides them with everything that they need. God feeds the birds. God clothes the flowers. And then he says, are you not much more valuable than they are? Are you not worth more to God than the birds are? Are you not worth more to God than the flowers are? If God provides for the plants, if God provides for the animals, will he not surely, therefore, provide for those that he has gone to great lengths to adopt as his very own children? What kind of God would he be who looks after the pets but doesn't look after the children? What God, kind of God would he be who looks after the garden but doesn't look after the children? And these words of Jesus about not worrying are words that are appropriate for Christians in particular, because God to us is not just our Creator, he is also our Heavenly Father. He has adopted us as sinners. He has, as sinners who trust in Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. And God is an understanding Father. He knows what our needs are in life, and he will not forget about the needs of any of his children. The psalmist tells us that he is a God who remembers how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And our God is not going to allow himself to be a God who feeds the birds and forgets about his children. He is not going to be a God who clothes the lilies and forgets to clothe his children. And we need to remind ourselves of those realities. Let me tell you about a celebrity cat. Some of you have cats. None of your cats will be treated quite the way that Choupette the cat was treated. Choupette the cat was the pet of the fashion designer Karl Lagerfeld, who died a couple of weeks ago. And a cutting from the Times newspaper of Saturday, the 23rd of February, it says, Karl Lagerfeld was cremated yesterday in the presence of his cat, who was carried into the ceremony in a bespoke Louis Vuitton bag designed for her. Choupette, a Burman, joined mourners, including Princess Caroline of Monaco and Charlotte Casiraghi, the princess' daughter, in a private funeral outside Paris. It was a cremation because Lagerfeld had said that he would rather die than be buried, an unusual turn of phrase. And so he lived to be 85 years old, and he was a world-famous fashion designer, and his cat was all important to him, this cat, Choupette. And the French magazine Closer reports that as the service was held at the crematorium, that Choupette's bag was designed uniquely for her. The cat, it says, already has a sizable social media profile with an Instagram account run by an American fan amassing 266,000 followers. And Lagerfeld said that he would leave part of his estimated £150 million fortune to Choupette's carers so that she could continue to live the life of luxury to which she has become accustomed. Which would you rather be, the cat of Karl Lagerfeld or an adopted child of Almighty God? Which one's going to look after you better? This fashion designer, in his love for his cat, has thought about the future of the cat and seeks to provide for her future when he's no longer around. Well, we have a much more thoughtful person who has considered every moment of our future. And he's not interested in ensuring that we will live in the style to which we're accustomed, but he is profoundly interested in what's good for us. And we don't have to worry about our future because we are well provided for. And we're not to think as Christians the way the world thinks. For people who don't know God as their loving Father in heaven, life is a matter of the things that Jesus speaks of here. Life is a matter of food and drink and clothes. And Jesus says in verse 32, he says that the Gentiles or the pagans, these are the things that they live for. These are the things that they run after. Because this is all they know. Look at many of the glossy magazines that exist. And if you take away the pages about food and drink and clothes, there's not much left. Because these are the things that people are interested in and worried about and live for. But when you're a Christian, you have better things to think about. And your eyes are lifted off the gifts of God, and your eyes are lifted to the giver of these things. And as Christians, we need to remember that our lives are in good hands, and they are in the hands of God our Father. God gave us life, and God has planned our lives every step of the way. God is not worried about our future. God knows what's going to happen to us next, and not just because he can see into the future, but because he has planned what will happen to us next, and the next next, and the next next after that. God has his good purpose in all things that happen to us. And we can be sure that he will give us whatever we need, that his good purpose would be fulfilled. And so we don't need to worry. We need to have faith in our Heavenly Father. And when God's good purpose for us is completed, then he'll take us home. And when we remind ourselves that this is the way things really are, well, then we don't need to worry. We can be absolutely confident that our life is in his hands, that he will deal with us as he pleases, and whatever pleases him will be good. When we worry, we're telling God we would prefer things were in our hands rather than in his hands. And so Jesus addresses us in our worry, and he speaks to us as those of little faith. End of verse 30. O you of little faith. And so in the scriptures, we're often told, don't do this, but do this instead. And so here Jesus is saying, don't worry, but instead have faith. And Jesus doesn't want us to be people of little faith. And the antidote to worry is faith, more faith. The person of little faith is a person whose faith only applies to certain areas of their life. It is possible to have faith in some things and to trust God in some areas and yet not trust him in other areas. That makes no sense. It's even possible for people to have faith in terms of our ultimate salvation and yet to worry about everyday things. It's possible to believe that you'll be presented faultless before God and yet worry about what you have to face tomorrow. And Jesus doesn't want us to be people of little faith. Our faith needs to cover the everyday things just as it needs to cover the eternal things. And we need to remind ourselves that it was much more difficult for God to forgive us than it is for God to feed us. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So we're not to worry, because worry boils down to lack of faith. Another reason that Jesus gives us why we shouldn't worry is that God only gives strength when that strength is needed. In verse 34, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And we can spend our days worrying about how we would cope if this happened to us, and how we would manage if that happened to us. And maybe we can't imagine how we could cope. But when we do that, we are wrong. Because God doesn't give us today the strength that we will need to face the difficulties of a month's time. God gives strength when the strength is needed. The Lord was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace at the time when they needed him to be there. If he wasn't there, they were burnt to a crisp. But he was there. He was there at the right time. And God gave what was needed at the time at which it was needed. That's God's way. So he's not going to give you a full assurance today as to how you would actually cope if this happened to you, or if that happened to you, or if things take this turn or that turn. That's not the way God deals. So Jesus reminds us of these things, these reasons why we are not, as followers of his, to be those who worry. And if we were to take him at his word, and if we were to stop worrying, we would have a lot more time on our hands. We would probably have a lot more energy in our lives. So Jesus tells us clearly what we are not to do, that we are not to worry. But in the second place, I want you to note that Jesus also teaches us what we should do instead. And this is what we find consistently in the scriptures. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is, the Apostle Paul speaks about what person who used to lie. What are they to do? Well, on the one hand, they're to stop lying, and on the other hand, they're to use their mouth and their tongue to say something useful that will build other people up. And the person who used to steal, well, they're to stop stealing, but they're not just to stop stealing. They're to start doing something useful that will be profitable to all sorts of other people. And this is what the scriptures teach us. They don't just teach us you're not to worry. They tell us, but this is what you are to do. And so Jesus teaches us what we should do instead of worrying. And that's what we have in verse 33. Jesus has been saying a lot about worrying, and then he says, but here's something. Here's something that you must do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus says, you're not to worry, but you are to seek. And the word that he uses here for seek, it means a very diligent and earnest seeking. It's a seeking that a person is absorbed in. It's not just a casual, short-term looking. It's a persevering and strenuous seeking. We are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? Well, in seeking God's kingdom, we are seeking his rule in our lives, his kingship over us. And we are to seek God's righteousness to be there in our lives. So rather than worrying about things that might happen to us, we are to seek to concern ourselves with what we are, that we are people ruled by God, reigned over by him, and people who display his righteousness in our lives. We are to seek that the Lord Jesus would be the one who reigns within us, that in everything we do, we are living as his servants, that he is the king and we follow his orders. We are to seek that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will reign in our lives, and we are to seek the advance of Christ's kingdom, that Christ would come to be the all-important one to others as well, and that in society, the name of the Lord would be raised up rather than trampled into the ground. And so the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that's to be the thing that concerns us. That's to be what we give our thoughts to rather than worrying about little things. And when we see the kingdom of Christ advancing, we are to rejoice. And if we find we live in days when progress seems to be slow or non-existent, then we are to be prayerful for the advance of Christ's kingdom. We are to remind ourselves that it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is what stands forever. And so that's what is to really occupy our thoughts and our desires. And it's better for us if we are hungry and if we're not too well dressed than if we are people who are strangers to God but have plenty of this world's things. Better to be hungry, better to be a bit shabby than to be a stranger to God. We are to seek first Christ's kingdom, his rule in our lives. We are to seek his righteousness in our lives. And Jesus says when we put these things first, when that is our thought and that's what we're occupying ourselves with, he says, all these other things, they shall be added to us. We'll have what we need. No doubt many of us have things that we are at least a bit worried about. Perhaps there's one thing in particular that may be eating away at you and causing you to be concerned. Well, Jesus says, let this be the thing. Let this be the thing that you're concerned about, the advance of my kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are called upon to do. That it is Christ's place in this world that should be the thing that really matters to us. And Jesus assures us that when we get our concerns right, then God will provide us with all that we need. And we'll find that some of the things we used to think we needed, we don't really want those things anymore. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we will have what we need for seeking first the kingdom of God. We will have the food that God knows we need. We will have the clothes that God knows we need. We will have everything that God knows we need. And God will give us these things, and he will know that we will not squander them. He will know that we don't worship these things, that we don't live for these things. These things are not what life is about unto us. That we do not worship the gifts, but we do worship the giver. So God directs us here in these verses. The Lord Jesus teaches us that we are to be busy seeking first his kingdom and seeking first his righteousness. And when we're busy doing that, we will not be worrying. We are to be busy serving him, and we are to leave the future in his trustworthy hands. Jesus says, do not worry about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you will be well provided for. May God help us to seek first that kingdom and thereby to leave our worries behind. Amen.